Good morning.
Good morning.
Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Today's call to worship is taken from Psalm 95. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us shout joyfully to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving. Let us shout joyfully to him with psalms. For the Lord is the great God and the great King above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The heights of the hills are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Let us worship the Lord together. Let us pray. Our God, it is good to come into your presence. We know that you have formed us as a people for yourself. You have given your own Son for our salvation. You have given us your Spirit that you might form us into his image. You have called us to come and worship you, to honor you as the great Creator and the great Redeemer. Our God, we long to bring you our praises. We long to bring you our prayers, praying in the name of him who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. At this time, we will read a few verses from the New Testament. The book of Matthew, chapter 16, verses 13 to 20. Conversation between our Lord Jesus and his disciple Peter. Let us hear the word of the Lord. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, Who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, Some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. He said to them, But who do you say that I am? And Simon Peter answered and said, You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, Blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. And I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Then he commanded his disciples that they should tell no one that he was Jesus the Christ. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us confess a portion of our faith together using a few words from the Westminster Confession. We will look at the Westminster Confession, chapter 7, and read sections 3 through 6. 852. Thank you very much. Let us read these words together, starting with section 3. Man, by his fall, having made himself incapable of life by that covenant, the Lord was pleased to make a second, commonly called the covenant of grace, wherein he freely offereth unto sinners life and salvation by Jesus Christ, requiring of them faith in him, that they may be saved, and promising to give unto all those that are ordained unto eternal life his Holy Spirit, to make them willing and able to believe. This covenant of grace is frequently set forth in Scripture by the name of a testament, in reference to the death of Jesus Christ the testator, and to the everlasting inheritance with all things belonging to it, therein bequeathed. This covenant was differently administered in the time of the law and in the time of the gospel. Under the law, it was administered by promises, prophecies, sacrifices, circumcision, the paschal lamb, and other types and ordinances delivered to the people of the Jews, all for signifying Christ to come, which were for that time sufficient and efficacious through the operation of the Spirit to instruct and build up the elect in faith in the promised Messiah, by whom they had full remission of sins and eternal salvation, and is called the Old Testament. Under the gospel, when Christ, the substance, was exhibited, the ordinances in which this covenant is dispensed are the preaching of the word and the administration of the sacraments of baptism and the Lord's Supper, which, though fewer in number and administered with more simplicity and less outward glory, yet in them it is held forth in more fullness, evidence, and spiritual efficacy to all nations, both Jews and Gentiles, and is called the New Testament. There are not, therefore, two covenants of grace, differing in substance, but one and the same under various dispensations. This time we'll read our morning's scripture lesson found in Nehemiah chapter 4, and I will read the entire chapter. Nehemiah chapter 4, let us hear the word of the Lord. But it so happened when Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish, stones that are burned?" Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, "Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall. Hear, O our God, for we are despised. Turn their reproach on their own heads and give them as plunder to a land of captivity. Do not cover their iniquity and do not let their sin be blotted out from before you, for they have provoked you to anger before the builders." So we built the wall, and the entire wall was joined together up to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. Now it happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed, that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night. Then Judah said, "The strength of the laborers is failing, and there is so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall." And our adversary said, "They will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease." So it was when the Jews who dwelt near them came that they told us 10 times, "From whatever place you turn, they will be upon us." Therefore I positioned men behind the lower parts of the wall at the openings, and I set the people according to their families with their swords, their spears, and their bows. And I looked and arose and said to the nobles, to the leaders, and to the rest of the people, "Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, your sons, your daughters, your wives, and your houses." And it happened when our enemies heard that it was known to us and that God had brought their counsel to nothing, that all of us returned to the wall, everyone to his work. So it was from that time on that half of my servants worked at construction, while the other half held the spears, the shields, the bows, and wore armor. And the leaders were behind all the house of Judah. Those who built on the wall and those who carried burdens loaded themselves so that with one hand they worked at construction and with the other held a weapon. Every one of the builders had his sword girded at his side as he built, and the one who sounded the trumpet was beside me. Then I said to the nobles, the rulers, and the rest of the people, "The work is great and extensive, and we are separated far from one another on the wall. Therefore, wherever you hear the sound of the trumpet, rally to us there, our God will fight for us. So we labored in the work, and half of the men held the spears from daybreak until the stars appeared. At the same time, I also said to the people, let each man and his servant stay at night in Jerusalem, that they may be our guard by night and a working party by day. So neither I, my brethren, my servants, nor the men of the guard who followed me took off our clothes, except that everyone took them off for washing. And thus far, the reading of God's word. Let us pray for one another now. Father, we have spoken some of your praises. We have confessed our sins, some of them. We have given you thanks for some things. But we are aware of needs. We are aware of needs, and we come to you again in prayer, remembering one another, remembering your church at large, remembering certain parts of your church and other places. Father, we want to lift one another up in our prayers of petition. We want to intercede for one another. We want to serve one another while we speak to you. And we're glad to do this, O God. We know that you have loved us individually, but you have also made us into one body, into one family. We are all united to Christ, and therefore we are a part of one another. And so, O God, we do come to you with our prayers for one another. We ask that you would be present with every person here. We ask that every person here would be blessed to know you, that every person here would be strengthened, encouraged, and comforted. We ask that every person would endeavor to walk with you more closely. We ask that you would take care of every need in each person's life. Some of us might be struggling with financial issues. Some of us might be struggling with family issues. Some of us might have some difficulties at work. Some may have simply suffered from the heat of the last week. And Father, we ask that you would be providing for every kind of need like that. And so, Father, we do cast our cares upon you, knowing that you care for us. We do it as individuals. We do it for each other as individuals or for each other as a group. We ask, Father, that you would build your work in this place. This is a church that is dedicated to your truth. There are some ways that we succeed and some ways that we ought to strive more, some ways that perhaps we have lost and fallen back. We ask that you would use the preaching of your word, the prayer here, the overall ministry of the church to build people up, to bring people to Christ and to bring people into a deeper knowledge of Christ as well. We ask that you would do that amongst us. We ask that you would do that amongst every church where the Lord Jesus is honored and your word is preached. Father, thank you that the Lord Jesus builds his church. We give you thanks for the bits of it that we get to see. We would ask that we would get to see more of it, that it would advance, that he would be glorified, that his sheep would be gathered in, turned into saints, turned into servants. Father, we bring these prayers to you because we need prayer. And you do your work using it. Thank you for letting us be this way. We ask, we give you our prayers and our praises in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, Nehemiah 4 will serve as our lesson, scripture lesson today. You can turn to it if you want. If you just want to listen, that's okay too. So. At any rate, let me say that most of the important things that you have to do are difficult. Am I right about that? Important things, maybe like raising a family. There's a lot of joys, but there's also a lot of responsibilities and a lot of effort that go into being a parent. You all know that Sherry and I raised four kids. I almost forgot what it was like to be a parent until last weekend when our son Seth and his wife Beth brought their little Catherine and spent 5 days with us. And raising kids is important. Raising kids is demanding. And I was amused and amazed and blessed as Seth was leaving. He said, "Dad, thanks so much for sharing the burden of Catherine this week." Lots of energy, lots of go-go. Fun thing, but raising a family is important. Raising a family can be difficult. Not just raising a family, but perhaps finding, doing, keeping a job. That can be difficult. All of you know that the idea of a 40-hour work week is almost nonsense, right? Even if your time in the office or in the factory or whatever is strictly 40 hours, there's all kinds of other hours involved in just getting there, staying well, being ready to do it. And finding, doing, and keeping a job can be especially hard if you are the one who has to create your own. There's at least a few of you here who do that. You've started your own technical businesses or musical businesses or whatever. You've created your own jobs, and you never really quit. Okay? Important things that you have to do are difficult. And maintaining, developing, building a church is not easy either. That may be especially true if the church is run down to begin with. Back years ago, I was at a General Assembly, and I was in a cluster of ministers, and of course, everybody's talking about their church. It was a combination of people who pastored steady churches. Some people were starting new churches, church planting. And one of them was there and was trying to revive a church that was nearly dead. And one of the other pastors said, "Did you hear what Ed's got to do right now? He has got a hard job. I'd rather start a brand new church myself than to find something that's nearly run down to nothing and try to bring it back." Well, if you know the story of Nehemiah, you know that reviving something that looked kind of dead was pretty much what he had to do. And I'm not saying that's the case here. I'm just using that as a way of introducing the work of Nehemiah. If you know the work of Nehemiah, that was something he had to do. There was a church in Jerusalem where he worked. There was worship going on there. The temple built in Jerusalem had been destroyed in 586 BC when Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonian army crushed a rebellion in Judah. Later on, the Persian Emperor Cyrus decreed that the people could go back. Not only go back, but they could take their temple dishes and artifacts with them. That decree was made in 538. And work on a new temple began, and eventually it was finished in 516 BC. It was finished after several startup efforts. It was finished under several emperors. It was finished after motivation coming from several different prophets. There was worship going on there in the city of Jerusalem. But at the beginning of the book of Nehemiah, Nehemiah heard some very bad, very discouraging news. You go back to chapter 1, verse 3, he says, this is what he heard. "The survivors who are left from the captivity in the province are there in great distress and reproach. The wall of Jerusalem is really broken down, and its gates are burned with fire." Now, those words came to came to Nehemiah in 445 B.C., 70 years after the reestablishment of the temple. You almost kind of wonder, how did the people survive without a wall protecting Jerusalem? You wonder how they went on for 70 years without doing that. And Nehemiah, 1,000 miles to the east in the city of Susa, was absolutely crushed by the news. Back in chapter 1, verse 4, he says this, "When I heard these words, I sat down and wept, and I mourned for many days. I was fasting and praying before the God of heaven." You maybe should do well to read the rest of his prayer there that is there in chapter 1. But for many days, Nehemiah mourned and fasted and prayed. And after many days, Nehemiah got permission from the emperor to leave the court of the emperor, to travel with Judah, to Judah with the protection of the emperor, to get timber out of the woods, the favorite woods of the emperor, and to seek the well-being of the Israelites by rebuilding the wall of Jerusalem. And of course, just getting there with the emperor's blessing was only the beginning. Nehemiah spent some time very carefully inspecting the condition of the downed wall. And after he was done inspecting, he spoke to all the others, "You see the distress that we are in, how Jerusalem lies waste and its gates are burned with fire." How's that for being the new kid on the block? Telling it like it is, and pointing out the bad news of the situation. Those words would sound almost like a bummer in most people's ears, but the people said, "Let us start building." Apparently Nehemiah knew how to point it out, knew how to say it. "Let us start rebuilding." And all kinds of people, all kinds of capabilities, all kinds of professions started rebuilding the wall. You can read all about the various individuals and families and their professions and such if you read chapter 3. Most of the important things you have to do are difficult, but many hands make light work. You really have to hand it to Nehemiah for praying, for sacrificing, for resource collecting, for inspecting, for planning, for explaining, for motivating, and for organizing. Really, all of those things were necessary for something really important to get done. Many hands make light work, even if things are difficult. But again, as I said, most of the really important things you have to do are difficult. And they are really difficult if you are threatened as well. Now notice the guys here at the beginning of chapter 4. "When Sanballat heard that we were rebuilding the wall, that he was furious and very indignant and mocked the Jews. And he spoke before his brethren in the army of Samaria," notice the word "army of Samaria," "and said, 'What are these feeble Jews doing? Will they fortify themselves? Will they offer sacrifices? Will they complete it in a day? Will they revive the stones from the heaps of rubbish? Stones that are burned?'" Rhetorical question suggesting, no, they never will. "Now Tobiah the Ammonite was beside him, and he said, 'Whatever they build, if even a fox goes up on it, he will break down their stone wall.'" They were building walls that were 9 feet thick, but this guy was mocking what they were doing. Notice also their words in 7 through 9. "It happened when Sanballat, Tobiah, the Arabs, the Ammonites, and the Ashdodites heard that the walls of Jerusalem were being restored and the gaps were beginning to be closed that they became very angry. And all of them conspired together to come and attack Jerusalem and create confusion. Nevertheless, we made our prayer to our God, and because of them we set a watch against them day and night." The threat was obvious enough, clear enough, certain enough, that they decided to turn some of their men into guards. and you turn some of your builders into guards, probably the other builders are going to get tired. And that is mentioned here in verse 10. Judah said, the strength of the laborers is failing. And there's so much rubbish that we are not able to build the wall. And the threat got even more material in verse 11. Our adversary said, they will neither know nor see anything till we come into their midst and kill them and cause the work to cease. The threat gets even more material in verse 11, and the people really felt it, as we read in verse 12. When the Jews who dwelt near them came, that they told us 10 times, from whatever place you turn, they will be upon us. A lot of the men were working in the city. That meant families scattered around outside the city were feeling especially vulnerable. I would think that the threat was enough that the work could have stopped. Or if they kept working, perhaps the people would have been overwhelmed by attackers. Hard work gets even harder when you've got enemies hanging around looking for the opportunity to kill you. I don't know how many, there's not many trustees here this morning, are you? Stephen, are you the only one? Oh. Have we ever scheduled a work day here where there was threats against the workers? Okay. Not like Nehemiah's time then, huh? I do recall a couple times when I showed up, I wondered if the cold was going to kill us. I didn't help a whole lot with the building of this building, but there were a couple of days that I did, and there was one day the cold and the wind were such that even the boss said, I don't think we can work today, guys. Go home, come back this afternoon when the wind's down. Okay? Hard work and a serious threat, but Nehemiah didn't shrink from either one. In verse 13, it shows he got really serious about the threat and posted more guards, not just lookouts, but guys actually situated where they could fight if there was an attack. You can read that about that out in verse 13. And if he used more men, arranged them more for fighting, it seems that that would mean even more physical demands on everyone. Turn more of your builders into fighters means fewer builders. The resources get stretched thinner. So what resources do you turn to when everything seems stretched really thin? That's where Nehemiah's little speech comes in. Verse 14, do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brethren, for your sons, for your daughters, for your wives, for your houses. Do not be afraid of them. Remember the Lord, great and awesome, and fight for your brothers. Nehemiah knew it was awesome of God to make and keep a covenant with his people. Nehemiah is not just making these words up. He remembers, in fact, that is how he began his prayer. Back in the first chapter, I pray, Lord God of heaven, O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant and mercy with those who love you and observe your commandments. O great and awesome God, you who keep your covenant. Those are Nehemiah's words back at the beginning of the book. But God himself said it was an awesome thing to keep covenant faithfulness with his people back in Exodus 34. 34:10, try these words. Behold, I make a covenant before all your people. I will do marvels such as have not been done in all the earth, nor in any nation. And all the people among you, among whom you are, shall see the work of the Lord, for it is an awesome thing I will do with you. God himself spoke those words. Covenant God uses the word awesome to refer to himself. And Nehemiah gets really preacher-like there in verse 14 when he says, remember our awesome covenant God and fight. Don't shrink from the tough stuff, even though it's demanding, even though it is dangerous as well. A whole lot of years ago, back when I was about half as old as I am now, I worked with student groups in upstate New York, one of them was at the University of Rochester. The University of Rochester was an intervarsity chapter. In some ways they were kind of good, but they spent the first year that I knew them acting like they were afraid of their university. And at the end of the school year, I spent some time studying the book of Nehemiah with the leaders of that chapter. And of course, they read chapter 1, 2, 3. Eventually, they got to chapter 4. And when we got to verse 14, someone said, hey, look at this. You can kind of boil this down to remember the Lord and fight. And somebody else in the group says, sounds a little like praise the Lord and pass the ammunition, doesn't it? Roy used that same kind of rhetoric last week when he was up here in the pulpit when he said, thank the Lord and OxyContin. You remember that? Otherwise, he would not have been able to preach. But anyway, the students kind of fastened on the words there, and they said, let's make that our motto. Remember the Lord and fight. And a few months later, I got my birthday present. A t-shirt said, remember the Lord and fight on the back of it. I don't have the t-shirt anymore. I was thinking I would try to show it to you, but one of my significant others thought it shouldn't be around anymore. One of my favorite all-time gifts, and it's gone. Oh, well. But those words really took a hold of those students. And they said, we really ought not to be afraid of the things that we are facing here. We ought not to be afraid of the atheists that we are surrounded by at the University of Rochester. We ought not to be afraid of the secular Jews that were a huge number of the percentage of the people. We're going to make that our motto. Remember the Lord and fight. Seems like Nehemiah knew what to say. He knew what to say because he trusted God's character and because he knew God's own words. He knew the character of God, whose very covenant meant an awesome thing happening in the world and God's awesome power to carry it out. Nehemiah was a good leader. He was a very good leader for his time. But you and I know that there is one who is much better as a leader than Nehemiah. God is awesome in making and keeping his covenant with his people, and he has kept it through the faithful work of his son, Jesus, the mediator of the covenant. Nobody else did all the will of God. Jesus is the only one, and he did all that he did for you so that all of the blessings that God could imagine and all the promises that he ever made in any covenant could be poured out upon you. And you know how much he faced in order to be the mediator of God's covenant. Jesus knew the terrible nature of sin before it even happened, before the garden was even made, before Adam and Eve ever did anything. He knew the terrible nature of sin before it ever happened, and before the world began, he participated in planning his awful work. Nehemiah went from a cushy king's court, emperor's court, to a broken down city and was welcomed. Jesus once experienced nothing but heaven. He came to the world of his own creation and his own received him not. Sin had made the world an impossible place for righteousness. Just read about it in 1 John. An impossible place for righteousness except for the one who came from heaven as the righteous one, but his own country mocked him as he suffered. Nehemiah retained the title of governor, for whatever that's worth, throughout his career. Jesus was known simply as a friend of sinners and eventually was known as the suffering servant. Nehemiah was known for his constant resort to prayer and the happy answers that he received to those prayers. Jesus is known for crying, my God, why have you forsaken me? And then dying. Nehemiah was still alive at the end of his book and praying for vindication. Remember me, O my God. Jesus was thoroughly dead upon the cross and could only be vindicated by the resurrection. But God did raise him from the dead. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received the promised Holy Spirit, and he has poured out the Spirit without measure, gracing his church with every good and perfect gift, providing all that he knows is needed for his church to work or to fight. Jesus might lead his church through tougher and more dangerous things than Nehemiah ever knew. You have no idea how hard it might be to keep building this church. I can tell you this for sure, your leaders don't know. When we meet as a session, we sure don't try to predict the future. And sometimes, I'm not sure how much wisdom we have when we meet, you could pray for us. But there will be times when building, working, developing this church will be a war. We really do have an enemy, and you know his name, and you also know how implacably opposed he is to the advancement of the kingdom of Jesus. And not only do we have that kind of an enemy opposed to us, but sometimes our own sins rise up against us. Even Nehemiah had to confess sin in the middle of the book. People complain about unfair treatment of slaves. Nehemiah had to confess that himself. Praise the Lord, Jesus will never have to confess sin. But we have real enemies to face even while we try to build. You are not just builders, but you are soldiers. Jesus is a mightier leader than Nehemiah ever was. He has more covenant resources than Nehemiah ever touched. The Scripture tells us that the city of God definitely is finished under the Lord's Jesus' work. We have that hope. Scripture tells us to have the heart to go along with it. Remember the Lord Jesus, great and awesome covenant keeper. Remember the Lord Jesus and fight. Amen. Father, there have been so many times that you have had mercy upon your people when they have cried out to you. We talked about the Exodus when people departed from Egypt. We talk about deliverance from the numerous enemies surrounding Israel. We talk about the return of your people back to Jerusalem, build the temple, ultimately build the wall to protect it. God, our Lord Jesus has come in order to be the real builder, the ultimate captain. Father, we give you thanks for giving him for us. We confess he is also given to us. He is given to us with wisdom, with compassion, with power. He has pull with you. And there is no end of his care for his people. Oh God, we give you thanks for that kind of soldier leader. We are united to him, oh God. As a church, let us follow him with all of our hearts. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.